All right, I think we're back in business now. All right. In the event, praise the Lord for everything that he's got us involved with here at Journey and the ways in which he's on the move, especially with the next generation, and then also with helping, Lord giving us wisdom in terms of reaching out to people who are experiencing homelessness. Let's go ahead and pray and stay in the flow of worship and acknowledge him as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Living God, who is good, we acknowledge that we need you, and we do thank you for the fact that you meet our needs, at least in part, with your word. You, Lord, give us great wisdom and guidance from the word of God that you have seen fit to give us through the hands of faithful people who you worked through throughout the centuries. Lord, we want to be faithful, and we want to respond rightly to your word in our hearts. Please, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, cause your word to settle in on our hearts and to do great work in us, Lord, especially in our particular life situations. Help us to be your people who shine bright in a world that is pretty dark at times, and especially right now. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to do what you want us to do, and we pray you'd work through your word to do that in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, today we are continuing our series. We're looking at the book of Malachi, and we call our series Loving God Back, Waking Up to the Forgotten God. And Malachi is a prophet. In fact, it's the last recorded prophet in the Old Testament. So if I return to it, you're like, wow, this is the last dude, you know, in the Old Testament that we got before we, of course, turn to the New Testament. And Malachi is the last one. He's a prophet who God sent to his people at a time where God's people had come back to the promised land. God had sent them into exile for 70 years because of perpetual disobedience. And this is a time of discipline where God could basically raise up a new generation of people who would honor him and who would do right in the world in accordance with his covenant, in accordance with his law. And he did that. He brought them back. They went in under the Babylonian Empire. They came back. And, of course, empires switch hands all the time. And they came back. They were under the Persian Empire. So it's under the Persian Empire that they returned. And God's people, even though they had come back to the promised land, there's a lot of great things about that and a lot of good things about God's hand of blessing on them. They forgot him, again, in different ways. And so God had to send a wake-up call through the prophets, and you see different ways in which God did this. If you read Ezra, Nehemiah, you read Zechariah, you read Haggai, those are people all associated with this time where they came back from exile, right? And Malachi is the last of that crowd as a prophet. And today we're going to be looking at waking up to forgotten justice. Waking up to forgotten justice. And we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. So it's kind of wonky in terms of how you piece that out. It's not kind of a nice and neat section if you're looking at your scriptures, because there's times where they have to piece sections out a little bit differently to help you navigate through the Bible. But this is Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm reading from the NIV. It reads as follows. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Pay close attention to the way in which the people are interacting with God. They're dragging him into court. People are taking God to court. They're the judge. God is sitting in the dock, and they're judging him. And the question that they've put before God, the question that wearies God, it kind of wears him out because they've asked it a lot. So you see, God says they've wearied him. They made him weary, made him tired. It means they've been asking a lot. It's kind of like when your kids ask the same question over and over again, or where they have the same request over and over again, and they know the answer is no. But they keep asking you anyway because they're hoping to wear you down. It's like that. Right? So don't think that this is a one-time deal, that this is the only time that people ask this question one time, or that they interrogated God one time. They got him in the interrogation room. There's a bare light bulb above God's head. And they say this to God: all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. That's a strange thing to say, because if you know anything about the God of the Bible, you're like, that's exactly the opposite. That's not true. Why are you making this accusation against God? Here's why. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? And behind all this, this accusation and this rhetorical question is a powerful feeling of betrayal. People have seen evil where they are. They've seen evil. Right, they see it. They see deep evil. And they don't see anything happening to evil people. They don't see anything happening. They don't see lightning bolts coming down from the sky smiting people. They don't see people, you know, dying. They don't see people being brought to justice by just judges, just human judges. They just see evil. They see people getting away with it, or at least appearing to get away with it. And so they say, well, God must have changed. God must have changed. He used to be good. He used to judge evil. Now, I guess he's not. And they put it to God. You must have changed, God. Everybody who's evil must be good in your eyes now. And you actually must be even pleased with them, because apparently nothing's happening. And then they put it to God. Where is the God of justice? And they have wearied him with this. They've been saying this to God for quite some time. And you can find versions of this complaint all throughout history, right? And definitely in our time, among skeptics, people who are skeptical about God's existence, or they're skeptical about the God of the Bible, or they're skeptical about his character or his nature, right? They look around, they see evil. It's a very famous issue. It's called the problem of evil, or a fancy pants way to talk about it. It's called theodicy. If God is good and all powerful and all knowing and all wise and all this and all that, why is there evil? And not just evil, but gratuitous evil. Big E evil. Why is there evil in the world? Right? People in general, undergoing terrible circumstances, can say, where's the God of justice? Has he changed? Is he something different? Have we been lied to? Right? God's people undergoing terrible circumstances can say, where's the God of justice? These circumstances should not be playing out the way they are. These circumstances cannot be playing out in my life the way they are if God is who he says he is. Where's the God of justice? Maybe it's come out of your mouth. You read the Bible and you see wonderful, awesome saints of God who say the same thing. Read the Psalms. Right? You could read some of the prophets, and you'll see this. Read some of the narratives. You see this. So don't think it's a question out there somewhere for people who just want to sin, and so they use this as an excuse or something like that. No, 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 no. You can't dismiss it that easily, because even people who believe in the Lord will ask this question, where's the God of justice? And these folks have been asking it for a while, right? And by the end of our passage, what's interesting is there will be an agreement between God and the people. There's an agreement. If you check out the passage, there's an agreement between God and evil. When you compare the question from Malachi 2:17 with the very end of the passage, Malachi 3:5, people want the God of justice, and God's looking at them going, I got you, fam. I got you. God and Judah agree. Look at 3:5. So I will come, and I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. Hey! Agreement. Agreement. And there hasn't been a lot of agreement between God and the people. You read the rest of Malachi. It's a series of disputes, and it's framed that way. You say this, but I say that. It's a series of arguments, and this is one of them. And there hasn't been a lot of agreement. But in this one, there seems to be agreement when you compare the top of the passage to the very end. You want justice. You want the God of justice. Okay. Any details? I will put you on trial. So we're going to switch places. I'm going to be interrogating. I will be the judge, and I will be the witness. I'll be quick to testify. See that? He's going to move. But the issue is not the top and the bottom of the passage where there's this apparent agreement. The issue is the very middle. The middle of the passage is where the action is, because on the way to judgment, there's some prerequisites. It's a prerequisite. It's something that's required or essential. Right, usually before something else can be fulfilled. I remember when I was in college, and there'd be some time. I liked college. I had a blast in college, and I had good friends, and I am a nerd, so I liked reading books and all kinds of cool stuff like that. And I remember there were classes I wanted to take, and they were kind of upper level classes in college. And there were times where they'd have a little asterisk when I'd be looking at the student handbook, and a little asterisk would say, well, to take this class, you need these prerequisites. In other words, there's one or two or sometimes three other classes you have to take first, lower level classes, before you can take these upper level classes. And I was always like, right? Before I could fulfill the requirements for the upper level stuff, there was lower level stuff. And while there seems to be agreement at the top and the bottom of our passage, where's the God of justice? The cry that we can hear all around us right now, right? It's a distillation of the cry we've been hearing for the better part of 2 years now in our own country, and in some instances all around the world. Justice. Justice. When? Now. On whose terms? Mine. There seems to be some agreement between God and the people with respect to this cry for justice. Where's the God of justice? God says, I got you at the very end. But in between, something happens on the way to justice. Something happens on the way to justice. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Something happens on the way to justice. And there's three unexpected things that happen on the way to justice in our passage. First thing that happens is on the way to justice, God shows up. God shows up. Check out chapter 3, verse 1. God says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So where's the God of justice? Well, God's going to show up. How will he show up? He'll show up like a king. He's going to show up like a king. How do we know that? He says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Right? And messengers are, this is how a lot of kings work. In fact, we still have it today in our time. If a prime minister or a president of a country is going to arrive in a certain area, maybe he's going to go visit another country, whatever, there's an advance team. There's people to prepare the way, right? That involves a lot of security usually, a security detail, a pretty massive one actually, right? Well, this has always happened. We don't have a lot of kings anymore in our world, but when the world did pretty much almost always have kings, this is what happened. They had an advance team to come before, somebody to prepare the way, right? And God's saying, I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way before me. I'm coming. I'm going to answer that question. Where's the God of justice? I'm coming. I'm on it. I'm going to send my messenger, send my advance team, right? And it would have been really neat, too, because this time, Israel doesn't have a king. Israel hasn't had a king since before they went into exile, right? By this time, it's over 70 years. It's been a long time since they've had a king, right? And having a king, that points to a lot of political stability, right? It's the kind of thing you'd want as a nation. You want a king. It's shameful, in a way, to not have a king. And right now, they have kind of this weird relationship with the Persian government, where, by the grace of God, the Persians are being really nice to them. They have a governor in place who's Jewish, but they don't have a king. The king they report to is the Persian king. Well, here's God saying, I am your king. It doesn't matter what's happening on the human end of things. I am your king, and I'm going to show up, right? And he says, I'm going to send my messenger first. And it's interesting. That's what Malachi's name means. Malachi's name translates directly, and it means my messenger. In other words, I'm doing it right now. I'm going to send my messenger. Now, there's some future-oriented things that we'll talk about in a few weeks with that, too. But for right now, he's saying in a kind of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge way, I'm doing it now. See this guy, Malachi, whose name means my messenger? I'm sending him. He's preparing the way because he's preaching and trying to get up in your heart. I've sent my messenger. God will show up. Where will he show up? He's going to show up like a king. Where is he going to show up? He says, "I will." The Lord you are seeking, and it's actually, there's some sarcasm here. Because they're not seeking the Lord, they're interrogating the Lord. Where's the God of justice? Have you changed? Right? They're not seeking him, they are interrogating him. So it's kind of a sarcastic thing. The Lord whom you're seeking will come into his temple. That's interesting because everything we've been reading so far has been God railing against the people for the ways in which they've defiled his temple. Isn't that fascinating? And then the messenger of the covenant, now he's talking about himself. This isn't Malachi, this is God. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Well, that's interesting because in the material we've seen before, not only have they defiled the temple, they've broken the covenant. Right? God's saying, I'm going to show up at the scene of the crime, the temple that you defiled, and I want to talk about your broken promises. He's setting the scene. You're going to put me on trial? I'm going to show up like a king at the scene of the crime, the temple you defiled, and I want to talk, what I want to talk about, I know you want to talk about where was I and the world's terrible and am I still God? I want to talk about your broken promises. He's flipped it. God is interrogating. Israel is beneath the bare light bulb. God is in the judge's box. Israel's in the dock. He's flipped it. On the way to justice, God shows up. Something profoundly spiritual is happening here. But you could say, but I want justice. Like, come on, God. There's homelessness, there's fatherlessness. In fact, God himself says at the end, there's sorcery, adultery, perjurers, which is people, just liars. There's people who defraud laborers of their wages, oppress widows and the fatherless, deprive foreigners of justice, and people who don't fear God. And God, all you're saying is you're going to show up at the temple, and you're going to, I'm about to fall, and you are going to, and you're going to talk about broken promises. God, that's really nice and spiritual and all, but what are you going to do about all these problems? You can still hear that to this day. On the way to justice, God will show up. On the way to justice, God will cleanse his people. Pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Well, where's the God of justice? They've asked. And here God says this. They want God to show up and judge people. And you notice, whenever we want God to show up and judge people, who do we want people to judge? We want people to judge other people. Like, not us. And we want people to judge them for their sins, but don't touch mine. Right? Don't touch Myron's sins. God, when you show up to judge, go get that dude over there who I don't like. What a coincidence. I want justice, and I got an idea exactly who I want you to get. Just don't touch me. Just don't mess with me, right? Get all the people who I think need judging, right? He's already said he's going to show up on the scene. When he shows up, it's funny. The first thing he's going to do is not haul all those people in the court, all those people who I don't like. Nope. First thing he wants to do is to purify folks. Right? And it's interesting. He wants to purify. It's funny what he says. I want to purify the Levites. You read the passage and you're like, wait, what? I mean, that's awfully specific. It's not like when the people were indicting God, they're complaining against God. The people don't say, where's the God of justice? Because those Levites really stink. That's not what they said. So it's like, how does this answer match up? It's really weird, right? He says he's going to refine and purify the Levites. Right, I'll be like a refiner. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. If you got the King James Version, it says a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Right? What is that about? Well, first of all, wrap our minds around this image, refiner. What is that? Well, you'd probably be able to figure out, just look at the word. A refiner, especially back in the old days, right? A refiner would be somebody who usually worked with metal, right? And you'd have this whole apparatus that you'd get nice and hot, real hot, like it'd be a kiln. And you'd get it real, real hot, right? And you could take some metal and you could take some iron or some silver, maybe some gold if you had it. That's tough to get a hold of, but if you had it. And you just heat it up real nice, and you melt it, and you get it white hot. And the reason for that is you got to purify it, because metals don't just come pure, right? They're all mixed with all kinds of weird stuff that you don't want. And so they would purify the metal, so you get it real nice and hot, and then all those impurities burn away, right? Then he says, also, I'm going to come like a launderer's soap, right? He will be, God himself will be, like a launderer's soap. What's that about? It's exactly what it sounds like. Before washing machines, right, you'd have people who, that was their job. And it took a long time, too. You'd just have to sit in a chair somewhere. And you'd have all kinds of apparatus where you could basically take some lye, right, L-Y-E, some lye. Actually, anybody who's ever made their own soap before, we've made soaps. It's actually pretty fun. If you ever made your own soap, you've used lye, right? And lye is really caustic. It's stuff you don't want to just handle without serious care, right? You don't want to wear some goggles so you don't get in your eyes or anything like that. And it can burn you. But when it has the right chemical reaction, when it's mixed with oil or fat, right, it gets real nice. You got to let it cure for a bit, right? And then you can wash things with it, and it works really well. It's what our soap is, right? And it won't burn your skin in that form, right? And a launderer would sit there with some lye and some other chemicals, usually some fat, some animal fat, and he would get some clothes real white. He'd have to, like, scrub them real hard and everything, but get them seriously white. And these processes, refining and laundering, took a long time. So I had to sit down for a while and really scrub some clothes, melt down some metal, but it's how things got pure. It's how things got clean. And God is saying, I'm going to do this to the Levites, because we know in what we've been reading so far, God has a special focus for the priests. God has a special focus for leaders. When God's going to judge his people, the first thing he comes to people like me. He looks at people like me. You know, if God's going to judge his people, God comes to people just like Myron Crockett, pastors, you know, elders, deacons. He says, where were you? You first, then everybody else. That's how it is. Right? That's how it is. That's the first person. Read the prophets. That's why the prophet will go to the king. What's going on with you? Right? Laser focused on the Levites, because they're the leaders. That's why. They're from the priestly tribe. Right? What's the big deal about that? The priests, remember, prophets go to people on behalf of God. Priests do the exact opposite. They go to God on behalf of people. They're the go-betweens. And so God's saying, if there's a broken connection between me and my people, the first person I'm going to is the priest. What's up with you, man? And he's like, I want to get the priests right. I want to get the Levites right. But then it spreads out from there. It's not just the Levites. Look at the passage closely. He says this, then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of, look at this, Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. It's the refining and the purity spreads. It goes to Judah, another tribe. And that was by the end of Israel's time, before Israel went into exile. Israel was just down to two tribes. Started out with 12. At the end of it was just down to two, Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin was a small little thing. And all got smashed together with Judah. And Judah is the thing that is the tribe, that went into exile. By the end of it, that's all that was left. And so God's saying, Levites first, then the rest of Israel or Judah, and then what? Jerusalem, the city. Start small. He starts small, but then it's strategic. God's not just small because he's not just starting small because he thinks small or he's into being puny. He starts small because he's thinking strategically. Leaders first, then we fan out a little bit, get the Judah crew straight, and then we get our city straight, Jerusalem. Right? Which means really, then you have the whole nation. Right? So on the way to justice, God will show up, and then God will cleanse his people. But then again, but you can say, but wait, God, sorcery, adultery, lying, defrauding laborers of their wages, oppressing widows and fatherless, depriving foreigners of justice. And your answer is, cleanse the Levites? And then after some amount of time, Judah, and then after some amount of time, Jerusalem? Man. Where's the God of justice? Doesn't he have some urgency about how terrible things are? On the way to justice, God's people will offer pure worship. Chapter 3, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. And when he gets purified people offer purified worship. Remember, there was a problem with worship we read a few weeks back. People were bringing God all kinds of nonsense in worship. Right? The worst of the worst. God, I get the best stuff, and then I'm going to give you the garbage. And you should be happy I'm giving you anything. Take my garbage. You should just be happy somebody giving you anything, God. You should be happy I'm giving you anything. You take what I give you. And God's saying, once I purify my people, they're going to give me right sacrifices. They're going to worship me right. Right? But then, again, you could say, all these problems, God, that you even acknowledge, sorcery, adultery, lying, defrauding laborers of their wages, oppressing widows and fatherless, depriving the foreigners of justice, and God, all you got from me is you're going to show up. You're going to purify Levites and then over time kind of fan out from them. And then you're going to get purified worship. God, we want justice. When do we want it? Now. Come on, man. Right? And there's a lot of this in the atmosphere right now. Right? Something happens on the way to worship. Excuse me, on the way to justice. God makes himself present. Then he's going to get his people pure. And then he's going to purify, he get purified worship. And then he deals with justice. Finally, he gets to the end. It's like, okay, finally. Right? Finally. Finally, he will judge. But notice what he says here. I'm not just going to put them over there on trial, those people you're complaining against. He says, I will put you on trial. Isn't that interesting? They're crying out, where's the God of justice? And he's like, you need justice too. I need to sort out everybody. Verse 5, I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So he's countering their charge at the top. I haven't changed. People who are evil are not good in my sight. I'm not pleased with them. I haven't changed. But look at this. He says, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Some of your translations say are not consumed. That's just fine. His point is this. I haven't changed. I have not changed. I will judge, but there's some things we got to get straight before I judge. And number two, you know why I haven't changed? Because you're the descendants of Jacob, and I didn't kill you. When I show up, I'm not going to kill you or destroy you. And we could sum all this up like this. Something happens on the way to justice. And what it is God transforms his people. God chooses to transform his people rather than consuming his people, rather than destroying his people. What folks want when they cry out for justice here, they say, I want you to go get them. I'm going to sick you on these people over there. I'm going to sick you on people practicing racism and sexism and people who are in large corporations that defraud people and have all kinds of unjust practices. And I want you to go get that person, get this political person over here who I really don't like, and get that person over there who I really don't like. And then there's my neighbor Joe, and Joe's like a really bad guy. And then go get Susan, and she's really terrible too. Go get him, God. I'm gonna sick you. Right? And God shows up and says, nope. That's not God's hair trigger. We typically want God's hair trigger to be lightning. What's funny is we don't like that when it's us, but we're okay with it when it's somebody else. Right? And God transforms his people on the way to justice. And that's great news. Because in God's presence, there's only two ways to go when God really shows up. So everything is either going to be transformed or it's going to be consumed. There's only two ways to go. In God's presence, it's this: transformation or destruction. There's no third option. Things and people will be transformed, or things and people will be consumed. That's it, case closed. There are two options, right? And we know that since God sent Jesus into the world, that God's transformation of sinners, right, is a form, actually, of God's justice. That's a side of justice. God's choice to forgive sinners rather than immediately destroy them is justice. It's God's strange form of justice. I'm going to refer to this from the New Testament. 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, reads this way. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is, watch this, faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It fits right with this passage. That is justice. And it's God's first heart for justice. There's two sides to justice. There's a side of transformation where God says, my justice out of my grace is I will forgive sinners if they will receive it. The other side of justice is final, where God says, people did not, therefore I will consume them. There's two sides to that coin. And if you're listening to me here today, if you're out on the live stream or listening a little bit later, that is a succinct way to sum up the gospel. If you do not know Jesus, hear this. The Lord shows up, and he has shown up definitively in the person and work of Jesus. And so we saw that Judgment Day in a very weird way, the day where God will judge all evil for all time, Judgment Day came early. Had an early arrival. And God said, I am going to judge everybody, and the way I'm going to judge, the way I'm going to perform justice is I'm going to forgive. My manifest presence in the person and work of Christ Jesus will show up, will show people who I am and who they're supposed to be. That's why we needed a God-man to reveal both of those things. And then ultimately, God would deal with sin by sending the innocent Christ to die for our sins and to be resurrected as our living hope. That is justice. That's not all of what justice is, but out of his grace towards human beings, that is what God's justice is. That's his first move. That's God's first heart. God's first heart is always transformation. God's last resort is destruction. See? And that's good news. Whether you're an activist or whether you're somebody who's crying out to God because you have circumstances where you need God to intervene, that is good news. It's good news. We see that that God showing up and God trying to get worship straight shows us that this kind of transformation that God wants to bring about on the way to justice is first and foremost spiritual and not material, right? The transformation that God brings about on the way to justice can start slow. Notice I said start slow, right? Can start slow, even though we might want justice fast now. The transformation that God brings about in the way to justice can start small. Notice, start small. And when we cry for justice, we typically want big, dramatic, right? And I'm not saying that this passage shows us the only way in which God responds to justice all the time. There are some times where God says, oh, time's up. I've been waiting long enough. It's time right now. Let's go right now, right now, right now. Okay? That's fine. There's times where God says, that's enough racism, that's enough sexism, I'm done, you should have been done like a long time ago, I'm ready to go now, right? And sometimes it involves destruction, okay? So don't hear me saying that this is the only mode God has. God has like a second, third, fourth, fifth gear. But sometimes God is spiritual, God is slow, and God is small on the way to justice. And that can be good news. So if you're the activist or if you're in need for justice, let's unpack that and talk about why that can be good. God's spiritual transformation of people on the way to justice can make us fight the right battles in the right ways. The fact that God focuses in our passage on spirituality first is God focusing fighting the right battle in the right way. Why? Because the root of all injustice and evil, the root of all injustice and evil is spiritual at its core. It's always spiritual, right? Always. There's always a spiritual struggle, right? So sometimes God waits before he's going to act decisively, and he transforms people spiritually, right? He transforms them spiritually. Why is that important? Here's why. Because sometimes what we want is a change of circumstances when we want God to act for justice, or we want the church to act for justice, or we want somebody to do something real quick. And we focus so much on a change of circumstances that we don't realize this, that if you got a change of circumstances but you don't have a change of heart, you're going to have a change of circumstances with the same jacked up people. People still worshiping idols. People still worshiping themselves. In our culture, the biggest idol is the altar of me, my, and I. And so you might have a change of circumstances. You might get justice for 5, 10 years. But because the heart didn't get right, You end up with not just the same circumstance just a little while later, but you end up with something worse. So sometimes God says, let me start on the spiritual end first to get some folk right, because if the circumstances change but the heart does not, then we're going to end up in the same place and maybe even worse down the road. Sometimes that's what God does. Sometimes God is slow in his transformation of people on the way to justice. Why? How should this hit us? Well, it can make us patient. It should make us patient. It should make us patient as we fight against injustice and evil. On a basic level, we should say this. I know me. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and God's been really patient with me. Very patient with this heart. With this heart that at times has been remarkably evil, even as a Christian. Now, there's times where God says, hey, dude, you should have grown up more by now. Let's get on it, and it's quick. But I'm surprised at God's remarkable patience with Myron Crockett. And sometimes God is patient, and he's slow in terms of his transformation of people on the way to justice, right? The response to that could be, now, wait a minute, though, but justice delayed is justice denied. Okay, but watch this. Slow doesn't mean that God is slack or lazy or anything like that. It could mean this. God sometimes is slow because if God moved as fast as we wanted him to when it comes to justice and transforming people, God would consume rather than transform. If we really knew God, we'd be thankful that God moves as slow as he does sometimes. Because sometimes I look back and I'm like, man, Lord, about 15 years ago, I'm really happy you were slow with me, because if you were fast, you'd have killed me. Sometimes God is slow in the way he transforms people, right? And we translate that as, well, God doesn't care, we say what these folks said. God's changed. God's okay with evil. In fact, he likes it. And God's saying, no, I'm just on a different calendar from you, that's all. Cool out. Lastly, God's transformation starts small. God starts small. You look at how the Lord works in Scripture. He starts small, but he thinks big. Hey, think about Jesus. Jesus starts out his ministry, right? He starts out his ministry. What does he announce? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. If you were Jewish and you heard that, man, you'd be like, whoa, this dude's bringing heat. He's bringing heat. He's about to get a crew together. They're going to get some weapons, and they're going to, like, knock some heads up against Caesar. They especially thought that when he figured out he could work miracles. Whoa. He got superpowers? Oh, man. And then, he gave the disciples power, too, and they could work miracles? Whoa. Okay, let's go kill some Romans, right? That's not what he did. First thing he did is he went and started recruiting disciples. And he was stingy about it. He got 12 and he was like, yeah, I'm good. Got 12 and was good, right? Started small, but he thought big. Because small is not necessarily puny or lazy. Small can be strategic, right? God acting in a small way could be transforming the right person, not just anybody, but the right person, to accomplish the big thing in the end, right? God started small with Amy Carmichael, a woman who would ultimately come to bring the gospel and to bring justice to kids in India. And for decades, he started small. Just this woman, a single woman. He started small. Started small with John Wesley. Just started small. Some kid who had this crazy experience at a place called Aldersgate said his heart was strangely warmed when he heard the gospel, because he hooked up with some Moravian Christians. And they set him on fire for Jesus. And ultimately, he'd be like one of the most powerful church planters and evangelists in the world. And also an anti-slavery activist. John Wesley was staunchly against slavery. He thought it was demonic, and he was right. God started small with a little dude named William Wilberforce in England, who helped to abolish the slave trade. who worked for decades, saw nothing happen to get the English government, the British government, excuse me, to turn away from the slave trade. Saw nothing happen, needed tons of encouragement, and ultimately his efforts, along with the efforts of others, resulted in justice, right? God's spiritual, he's slow and he's small at times in terms of how he works, and that's good news because the Lord is most wise. Our world cries out for justice, and there are many reasons to do that. It is not an illegitimate cry all the time. Right? God's people, the church, cry out for justice. You cry out for justice at times. There's nothing illegitimate about that. And God works in different ways for different reasons. Sometimes God is quick, and sometimes he's big, and sometimes the material world, he's reordering it on the double. Other times he's spiritual, he's slow, and he's small. And because God is most wise, and yes, I'll say it, has a good track record, we should trust him no matter what mode he's working in. He is still the God of justice. He is still bringing it. And he brings it in ways that where we're sometimes we're right in line with him. And we say, we want justice. He says, yes, I do too. Let's go. There's other times where it's slow, small, and spiritual. And we need to accept that too. Because ultimately, God cares about justice more than we do. And he cares about transforming people more than we could ever imagine. Amen? Praise God.